The Bible is our authority for our belief and our behavior. And so we try to study it verse by verse, both morning and evening. I'll just say tonight, we're going to look at a text. I believe I could title it, My Predictions for 2010. And I'll give you 18 of them from the text, and all of them will be true, and all of them will happen this year. So you don't have to bring any stones to stone me. This morning, we're in the book of Ephesians. Paul writing to the capital city of Asia Minor, the largest of the Roman province. We've come to chapter 5. Verse 15 is the beginning of the context. Verse 15 says we need to behave carefully. So we need to be careful, walk circumspectly. Number two, the next verse says the best way to do that is to redeem the time. And I want to apologize for a third of you that are not able to see the screen. During the first service, there was a pop. That one died on us. And so we'll have that up maybe by tonight, if not, of course, by next week. And so redeeming the time, using your time wisely. It's very important. Now, verse 17 says the best way to do that is to do God's will. So being where God, doing what God wants you to do. It's the best way to do that. He lists several things that we know are God's will. Number one, we know that it is God's will for us to live not in the carnal flesh, but in the spirit. In other words, allowing God to control us. Number two, we know it's God's will, verse 19, for us to have a song on our heart that praises Him, that brings honor and glory to Him. Number three, we know that it's God's will not just to be thankful, but to say thanks. Number four, verse 21, we know it's God's will for us to be under authority. Now maybe you've written those key words beside each one of those verses as we've gone through them. God's will for us to be spirit-filled, verse 18, God's will for us to have a song that honors Him, verse 19, to say thanks, verse 20, to be in submission, verse 21. With your open Bibles, and I trust you have a good study Bible, whether it's a Ryrie or MacArthur or Schofield, because you would notice that verse 22 through chapter 6, all the way through verse 9, has to do with the area of submission. Submission. The first one we began with was verse 22. Wives, hupotasso is the Greek word. Be under the authority, under the umbrella of protection and provision of your husband. We dealt with that last week. In the text, we did not deal with husbands and the important relationship you have with your wife in the text. We're not going to deal with that this morning. The men gave me a little honorarium. No, I'm kidding you. Not to preach on. No. What we're going to do is we're going to save it for Valentine's. And then I'll pound it hard. All right, ladies? So that's what we'll do. And so that will be the other half of this text on husband and wives. The next text deals with children and parents. Now, next Sunday is called Right to Life Sunday. We'll have a special emphasis upon children. We're going to have dedication of children in the evening service. So I'm going to save that text for 1 week. I'm going to save it till next week. So that moves us down to verses 5 through verse 9. And that is employers and the employee's relationship. And so that's where we're going to look at our text, verses 5 through 9. And as we begin, let me just say, there's not a question that the emphasis is upon the employee, four verses, and one on the employer. You say, why? That's out of balance. Well, the reason is because Most people are employees of someone else. Am I correct? And so there's a lot that will apply to us as employees. I was raised on a farm. And we pretty well worked for ourselves as a family, on a family farm. I really did not have a lot, a lot of interaction with employer relationship till I became a pastor in Pontiac, Michigan. That's the headquarters for the Pontiac Motor Company, making Pontiac cars. Truck and Coach, GMC, all their trucks and buses. I pastored a church, had people that worked there, and also at Ford, but not as many, because that was down in Dearborn, and also down at Chrysler. And so I had a church filled with employers and employees. I had those that were in management and those that were very loyal to the union. And sometimes we even had what was called union stewards. They're about the fieriest people I think I've ever met. It was amazing for me to see what took place when there was a strike and if there would be companies that were brought in what they called scabs to work. I saw things I had never seen before, never understood before. I'd hear people talk about you cannot sweep around your workstation because if you did, you took someone else's job who was to be cleaning. Just little things like that. Absolutely amazed. The pressure when it came time for setting of new quotas for work and they would be paid per item. It was the whole workplace agreed just to slow down so that everyone was working really slow so the quota would be slow so they could make more money. I mean, all these things. Everyone knew that before you bought a car, you looked to see what day it was made on. Because if it was made on a Monday, somebody else had a hangover, that didn't turn out good. Or on Friday, there'd be so many missing, or they were already emotionally gone to go hunting or fishing, that you never bought a car made on Monday or Friday. You always made sure it was made on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. It was unbelievable. I saw this employer-employee relationship, though in the church, worked out pretty good, but there was still some tension there. The employers always pushing. I got to have more pay, personal days off, vacation days, smaller workloads, more benefits, fewer hours, better insurance, early retirement. Guys that I grew up with, or that I was my age, they started at Pontiac, or they started at General Motors. They went to GMI out of high school at 18. That started their years of working for the motor company, which would be 30 years. And they retired 30 plus 18 at 48. Some of them started them when they were 19, so been 49. And just about everyone my age retired before they were 50 years of age with 50% of their salary. And during this recent difficulty that our different Ford and Chrysler and GM had came out, that 50% of the money you paid to buy a car paid for those who were retired. 50% of it was for the retirement of those who had retired from the companies. And so on the management side, there was always the push for more productivity and more profit, more subsidy and more support from the government or from Oakland County. There was more tax breaks they had to have and bigger bonuses to the bosses. Don't be surprised when you hear about the banks that you and I paid to bail out, that the bosses are getting millions and millions of dollars. You know what it did to the cars, though? It kept raising the price of the car. And the quality of the car started to go down. And so this is something that it's been a struggle all the way from the beginning of time. Our text begins with verse 5, servants. You say, Pastor Larry, servant, how does that apply to us? Well, the application is employer-employees without a question. Most businesses in Bible times had servants. If you want to call them slaves or servants. And they're the ones who literally ran their homes, taught their children, disciplined their children, ran their businesses, just took care of every area of their life. The Bible has much to say about slaves. For instance, in the Old Testament, a thief who could not make restitution, he became indentured to someone until he had worked off the debt. And by the way, I think that's much better than the prison system. Make restitution. Number two, Israelites could buy servants from pagan nations, but they had to treat them with respect. And at the year of Jubilee, all slaves were set free. Number three, a runaway slave who was mistreated in any way by a master was given his freedom immediately because of being mistreated. And any Jew who had a debt, who indentured himself, said, I will work for you to pay off my debt. Every 6 years, all Jewish servants were released free and they were sent away with bonuses. A slave could choose to stay with his master if he chose to do so. And his ear would be pierced or cut or marked so that everywhere he went, people would know that here was one who is a chosen, by his own will, chosen one to serve his master. That's the word that the Apostle Paul uses for our relationship with Christ. We are doulos, is the Greek word. And so I have a lot more information about slavery. But let me just say, the darkest days in the history of the United States was during the days of slavery. And the difficulty was the South had large plantations, primarily cotton, and they needed many, many laborers to work the fields. The North, we began to industrialize. And so we needed less and less laborers because we had machines to do the work. And really, that is the very basic difference in philosophy between the North and the South that brought on the conflict that we know as the bloodiest time in America, the Civil War. But what really changed things? It was the preaching of Wesley and Whitfield that brought to pass the abolishing of slavery in America. The preaching of the Word of God. The Bible does not condemn, nor does it condone slavery, but the principles found in God's Word destroy slavery. Destroys it. Principle of equality and many others. And so the answer is the preaching of the Word of God. And I want to say our ministry is not primarily reformation, it's redemption. And as people are born again, they're saved, that's the answer to abortion. That's the answer to alcoholism and illegal drug use. Beloved, getting people born again, changed life, being saved. Let's look at our text. Verse 5 begins with that word doulos. Number 1. So the application to employers and employees. Employees, be obedient to your employers. You say, Pastor Larry, you don't know who I work for. I want to remind you, I do not. But I know who does. And who notices it. God does. See the word there, obey? servants, be in obedience. That's the same Greek word that's used for children, to obey their parents. Remember, we're talking about the context of being submitted and in submission to one another. And I want to say in the original language, this is in the present tense or continuous action. And so we are to be obedient to those who are in authority over us in the workplace. Now, beloved, as your pastor, this may be the most important message I'll ever preach. And the reason is because you men, when you go home at 5, 6, 7 o'clock, you may have 1 or 2 or 3 hours with your kids and they're going to go to bed. You may have a few hours with them on Saturday, but you're going to be working around the house, going to the dump and doing everything, getting the oil, change your car and all that. But you're going to spend 8, 9, 10 hours in the workplace. And beloved, you must see your workplace as your mission field. You must see your workplace as God's will for your life. And so you're going to spend 8, 9, 10 hours there. And you're only going to spend a couple of hours a day with your family. Well, how about your neighbors? You see, they're my most important concern. Beloved, I've hardly seen my neighbors during the months of December, January, February. I don't hardly see them. Am I right? I mean, it's too cold to spend much time out. You can't rake your yard with the snow. I mean, you just don't see them very much. Beloved, your employer, your employee is the mission field that God has given you. And so the first principle is we are to be obedient to those in authority over us in the workplace. And it doesn't say if you've got a good boss or a bad boss. It doesn't say if you've got a dishonest boss or a disgusting boss. Beloved, disobedience began in the Garden of Eden. And has affected everyone ever since. We get this idea, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what anybody else says. Beloved, that doesn't work. The authority is the Word of God. And it begins here to be obedient. Notice your text. To them that are your employers, masters. The authority in the workplace that God has given you. And so, I want to underscore something kind of neat. I keep going to that screen. My eyes are failing me, I guess. But I want you to notice something. According to the flesh, I want to remind you, you'll not always be working there. Someday, you'll be in eternity. I mean, time is short in the light of forever. And so, remember that it's a now thing, but there is a forever thing too. According to the flesh. Beloved, this idea of being obedient to your boss. The devil is the one, and Ezekiel says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Jesus is the one that humbly said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He realized the principle of authority and obeying those who, notice your text. According to the flesh, do it with fear and trembling. Not afraid that you're going to get fired. Not trembling at the sight of your boss. But the words there are with a respect. Beloved, again, you need to see your job as a religious duty. Beloved, your boss and the other employees that work with you may never read a Bible. And the only thing they'll ever see to point them to Christ is your work ethic. How you work, the hours you put in, the productivity that you have. And so, we need to remember, we're to approach it with fear and trembling, with respect that God, in His grace, has given me the privilege to work. He's given me the strength to work. He's given me the place to work. It's an honor to be able to work with fear and trembling in singleness of heart. You notice your text? That means not half-heartedly. When I was on deputation to raise my support to be a missionary in the South Pacific, I worked for Terry Reese, who's Reese Products. And we made Reese trailer hitches. Some of you may have bought one or have heard about them. And some of the guys would say, hey, hey, you watch for me. And I'm going to run back in the 3 to 11 shift. I work 3 to 11, so from 1 to, I mean, from morning until late afternoon, I could contact pastors and raise support. And so they would say, I'm going to run back and take a 10-minute nap. Watch for the boss. Just wait me if he comes around. Or some of the guys who use tobacco, they'd say, hey, you watch. Because there was no tobacco allowed on the premise. And make sure the boss isn't looking. I'm going to run out so that I can have a smoke. Or someone needed to run down to the post office, which wasn't too far. Or run an errand down to go get lunch for 7-Eleven. Say, hey, before lunch hour comes, you watch the boss. I'm going to run and I'm going to get me my lunch out at 7-Eleven. The text says, with singleness of heart, means not half-hearted, not hypocritical. It literally means in the Greek, an undivided mind. Beloved, you give your work your undivided attention. Turn off your personal cell phone. Give them your undivided attention. Beloved, you're a thief to be paid for 40 hours and only work 35. If that is your arrangement that you've made with them. Undivided, singleness attention. And so, beloved, our goal ought to be to make our boss successful. To do all we can for the honor and the glory of our Lord. And notice the last part of this phrase. As unto Christ. As unto Christ. You know what, beloved? It simply means as if Jesus was your boss. As if you work for Jesus. And so what you've got to do is you've got to look at your boss and look through him to Jesus. Remember who you work for. And it is not the software company. It's not the hardware company. Beloved, you're working for Jesus. That is our focus. As unto Christ, as if you were serving the Lord. And so, beloved, that, by the way, dignifies tomorrow's work from 7 to 3 or 8 to 4 or 6 to 6, whatever you're going to work tomorrow. It dignifies it. It puts it in a spiritual context. Let's go to the next verse. Not with eye service. That means not just when the boss is looking. Beloved, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to work harder and do better when no one is there or no one sees or no one will ever know than when someone is watching. I was challenged by Dr. Pipkin at Appalachian Bible College. He said, your real character is when no one else is around. He even said, when you eat, how you eat when there's no one else around. So it's what your real character is about. How you work when no one else is around. Not with eye service as men pleasers. This is an unusual compound in the original language. It's not used very often in the text. It means just simply when there's no one watching, makes absolutely no difference. In fact, when there's no one there, you should even work harder than when someone is there watching. And remember, notice the text says, you are servants of Christ. You say, but I work for. I'll go back in our memories. I work for a digital corporation. I mean, beloved, you are a servant of Christ. You work for Him. You know, that's what the text says. So you work hard. And you are considerate. And you're a good testimony by your lifestyle at work. So be the best. Beloved, someone says, what's the best way for me to be a witness at my job? Tracts, New Testaments? No. The best way you can be a witness at your job is to work hard. And to be the most productive employee you can with all the gifts and the talents that God has given you. You want, you know why? There are so many in our area that have never come to trust Christ as their Savior because they work with people who say they're Christians and don't act it. The greatest impact for evangelism, the 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours at work as a testimony for Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever ye eat, drink, or do all to the glory of God. All of it. Now look at this thought. Doing the will of God from your heart. You ever thought about that? Beloved, you better realize that where you work, what you do, is God's will for you at this time. If it isn't, you need a change. Recently, one of our young family, it's Jeff and Julie, are you here? Are they were there in the first service. Jeff and Julie came forward, and he has a really good job. And I said, Pastor, I know it's God's will for us to go in the ministry. Just head us in that direction. You see, it was God's will for him to be involved in his business, a really good business. And they're going to stop the business. I mean, they're going in a different direction because it's God's will. There's one family. I won't say who it is, but they have 12 children. And they live on Schwanky Mountain. Then when I first met David, and he had just graduated from Bible school, and, and we prayed together. And I said, David, what is God's will for your life? And he says, I don't have a question. It has to be a businessman. It's God's will for you to work where you are or resign and go work where it is God's will. And beloved, while you're doing that, make sure you're not only the place where God's will, but you are doing God's will at work. That is following these principles here in this text. And beloved, you mark it down. It's not to climb the executive ladder. It's pretty lonely up there. And it's not really, listen, beloved, it's not primarily for you just to earn money for your family. That's not primarily why you should be there. I mean, that's one of the results. It's not primarily to try and to just to get ahead. Beloved, you're there to honor and glorify the Lord in your workplace, doing the will of God. And it says, from the heart. That's a motive, beloved, a motive. And so, my life verse is Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I look at it in the context of ministry. Not slothful. Beloved, there's too many pastors that spend too much time on the golf course. They spend too much time doing everything else but studying the scriptures and loving their people and preaching and teaching. But beloved, the text emphasizes every one of us not to be slothful at our work, but to be fervent. That is, excited and enthusiastic to go to work tomorrow at 7 or 6 or 5 or whenever you leave. And remember, you're serving the Lord there. That's very important. Let's go to verse 7. You say, Pastor Larry, why did he give so many about employees? With goodwill, doing service. With goodwill. That's an interesting statement. With doing goodwill at work means having the right attitude instead of being grumpy and grouchy. Serving with enthusiasm and excitement. You say, Pastor Larry, I am underpaid and I'm overworked. What do I do? Obviously, you can talk with those in authority over us. But if there's no change, you either ask God to give you great peace and joy in your heart where you are, or a new job. Or a new job. Beloved, God is real. And beloved, life is too short to work in a miserable situation. It's too short. You say, Pastor Larry, I would have to cut back. Beloved, you can't take all those possessions with you to heaven anyway. Your kids are going to just sell them in a garage sale. And so take a job that you enjoy, that you know is God's will, and work for less and live less. Remember, it's service to the Lord. As service to the Lord. You know, beloved, when you look at him, he is the model employee without a question. What did he do? He walked into the room, the upper room, and he's the one who took the sandals off from those dirty feet of those disciples that walked up and down the streets of Jerusalem. He washed them. He washed their feet. I'd have a problem with that if Jesus came in, you know, and said, I want to wash your feet. Man, I'd say, no, sir. I want to wash your feet. Jesus, he came not to be ministered unto. Beloved, he came to minister. Beloved, you don't go to work tomorrow for what you can get out of it. You go to work tomorrow for what you can put into it. The model employee. He's the one who, Philippians chapter 2 says, he humbled himself and became obedient, became a servant, became obedient even to the death of the cross. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 says, whatsoever your hand seeth to do, do it mightily. I mean, with all the strength that you can. You know, I'm going to use a little phrase that's in the wrong context. Listen, I said it's in the wrong context. The phrase is, you only go around once, so go around with all the gusto. Beloved, the saying is true. It's in the wrong context. That ought to be our little statement. Beloved, you only have one life. It will soon be passed. Only what you do for Christ is going to last. So do it with all your might. And remember, he's going to say it again, and it's not to men. Just remember who you serve. But your job is for Jesus. No matter how monotonous and meaningless it is, you're doing it for Jesus. And beloved, I want to remind you, and I won't take the time to read the text. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, if you work for a Christian, do not expect any preferential treatment. And if you call a plumber or an electrician or a carpenter or anyone else to your house and they're a Christian, do not expect a discount or anything any different than you would from anybody else. And so, verse 7. He has one more thought in verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good that any man here on earth does, he's going to receive of the Lord. In other words, you know what the Bible says about Jesus? Listen to this, these words. He went about doing good. Can I just bring it to today? You know, if Jesus was here and the guy was along the road with a flat tire, he would stop and see if he could help him. He went about doing good. If he was here and he came and the door was closed, he would open the door and let somebody else go through first. Beloved, doing good. I mean, if you bump into someone, say, excuse me. He went about doing good. And our text says, every time we do good, it does not go unnoticed by our Heavenly Father. No good thing done for His glory will pass his notice and blessing. The text says, Lord doesn't overlook anything done that is good. A good deed, listen, beloved, this is somebody's quote, and I don't know who to attribute it to, but a good deed is never done in vain. Never. When you take time for someone else, it's never a waste of time. The Africans will say that a chief in the village is the most important servant of all. And another quote that was not attributed to someone said, God's credits and debits are always dependable and appropriate. I repeat that. God's credits and debits are always appropriate and dependable. Beloved, you're going to die and I'm going to die. And that's not the end. There's a payday someday. And beloved, with the hours that you put in at work, you can be sure that there's going to be credits that have eternal dimension to them if you follow the biblical principles of an employee to an employer. By the way, in the Greek, this is in what's future tense. And so your reward is reserved for you in heaven. You say, I didn't get a bonus this year. I didn't get a Christmas bonus. In fact, beloved, just be glad you got a job. Your bonus is reserved for you in heaven. Now, one verse. Four verses. Now one verse for the employer. Just one verse. And not as many principles. So relax, your chicken will be okay. You masters, you employers, certainly this is in the context of application to those of us who have people that work underneath us. Do you know, with full-time and part-time here in Merrimack Valley, with school and church, we have almost 50 employees altogether. Almost. And that was part-time folks too. Those of us who are in authority, do the same things unto them. Do you know what that means, beloved? Do you know what that means? It means you treat them the way you would want them to treat you. That's exactly. You know, when I worked at the factory making trailer hitches, do it to them before they do it to you. That was the common thought, except in cruder language. The golden rule is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, and that's exactly what he says here in this text. I mean, do the same thing unto them. Treat them the way that you would want forbearing threat. That's without being overbearing and oppressive and abusive and inconsiderate and throwing your weight around and being lord over them. So treat your people fairly and kindly. Knowing, now listen, beloved, here's the power punch. Knowing that you have a master in heaven. You say, I'm the top of the ladder. I remind you, it's lonely up there. But beloved, that's not the top. Listen, I say this, and please do not take it irreligiously, but there's a big boss you'll answer to one day. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says, knowing that you have a master in heaven. And so, he alone is the absolute authority and the final authority and the one that we're accountable to every one of us. You know, and he says, and make sure that you are not playing favorites. The Greek word here is really simple. It means don't look at another's face. In other words, treat everyone the same as if you don't even know who they are. See the Greek word? Don't, with a downturn. You don't know that person's face. You don't know who they are. Treat everyone the same. Everyone. Treat everyone the same. Kind, considerate. Hold everyone to the same level. God is not a respecter of persons, and neither should we. And you know, the neat thing is that When it comes to God's house, we're all brothers and sisters here. I mean, another one who gets saved, employer, employee, beloved, we're co-heirs with Christ. Beloved, you may have been saved for 50 years. And that person may have just received Christ. Young man that Wednesday night, he's here in the service today. But I won't embarrass him or draw attention to him. But he was, Wednesday night, after the service, I drew him in my office. I simply said, if you died today, you'd go to heaven. He goes, you say that on Sunday mornings at the end of the service. I said, yeah, how about you? Now, I say, you, yeah, I want to know. So I went over the gospel. And he says, can I do it today? I said, can you do it today? And he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Beloved, listen carefully. Doesn't matter if someone's been saved 50 years, or they've only been saved for 5 minutes. With humility, you are their servant to serve them, to help them grow, and to pray for them, and to disciple them, and to love them. This is what this being co-serving, the text, submitting yourselves, co-submitting yourselves one to another. Let me review. Beloved, you look at your job with reverence, with respect. You go to your job with singleness of heart, wholehearted, undistracted. You look at your boss and look right through him. Remember, you're not serving him primarily. You're serving Jesus by serving him. Do better when no one is watching than when someone is. Remember, your job and how you work is God's will. Remember to serve with eagerness and enthusiasm. And beloved, don't forget, there is a payday someday that's different than Fridays. It has an eternal dimension, not an earthly dollar to it. Employers, I'll just sum it in three thoughts. Beloved, you make sure that you treat your employees the way you want to be treated, with respect and fair to every one of them. Tomorrow, hundreds of you are going to go to work in places that I'll never have any contact. I'll never know anyone. I'll never meet anyone. You may be the only New Testament that the people there will ever read. Beloved, flesh out the biblical principles here. Beloved, when Paul wrote to Timothy, who was pastor of the church in Ephesus, he wrote these words because there was that feeling that when I get saved, that I have Jesus as my boss and I'll just go to work just to get paid. And Paul wrote back and said, wrong. Wrong. And he shared all these principles with us today. Let's pray together.